Well, please take your Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We continue in our series in the book of Matthew, but specifically right now in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we come to a very practical passage that actually is chocked with good theology. There's a story told of a nervous young man who was applying for a job in a large factory. And when he came to the interview with the owner of the factory, the owner said, "The only vacancy here is vice president. The man that takes this job must shoulder all of my cares." The applicant said, that's a tough job. What's the salary for this job?" And the owner said, "I'll pay you $100,000 a year if you will really take all of my worries." "$100,000 a year? Where's that going to come from?" asked the applicant. "That, my friend," replied the owner, "is your first worry." Okay, now, remember, I'm an equal opportunity offender, and so to be fair, here's another story. For several years, a young woman had been having trouble getting to sleep at night. She was afraid of burglars that might creep into their house. And so one night, her husband heard a noise downstairs in the house, and so he goes down to investigate, and sure enough, when he got there, he found a burglar. And the man of the house said, "Good evening. I'm pleased to see you. Please come upstairs and meet my wife. She's been waiting 10 years to meet you." Well, worry is something that each of us can fall into. And I don't share those humorous stories just to make light of our concerns, because we have real concerns in our lives. Concerns in our own family. Concerns maybe for a wayward child. Concerns for the state of our country or the state of our world. Concerns for how are we going to make it to the next paycheck, or how are we going to survive this year. Those are real concerns that every family has. So I'm not trying to diminish or demean anyone's concerns. But in our passage today, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he is teaching us, that we don't have to be slaves of worry. We don't have to be slaves of anxiety. In fact, he commands us twice to not be anxious. And then he commands us to seek first his kingdom. So let's read this together and let's study it together. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 24, and you'll understand why in a moment. Reading to the end of the chapter. "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is for us to open your word. What a privilege it is for us to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ. What a privilege it is for your Holy Spirit to indwell us and to give us understanding into your word. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us by the power of your Spirit to understand these truths, that we might encourage and exhort one another, and that we might exalt the name of our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The command is this: stop worrying about your life. Do not be anxious about your life. But there's a word before we get to that command in verse 25. The word is therefore. And you've heard me say this many times. We have to look back and see what this word therefore is there for. What is he basing this argument upon? Well, he's basing it on the verse that summarized the section that we looked at last week, verse 24. And this is the basic truth, that no one can serve two masters. Either you serve God, or you serve money or another pleasure in this life. Which will it be? And the assumption here is that Jesus is preaching to his disciples. He's speaking to his disciples. And the assumption is that they have chosen God. That God is their master. And so he says, therefore, if God is your master, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. In other words, if the creator of the universe is your greatest treasure, and if the creator of the universe is also your heavenly Father, then what are you worrying about? All the things in this life that he gives to us are tools that we can use to glorify him, not treasures that we put our stock in. So stop worrying about your life. Now, I want us to look at five reasons why we're to not worry about our lives. And this will fill up the majority of your note-taking. So feel free to run that over really into the other parts of your note-taking there. He gives these five examples, five reasons why we're not to worry about our lives, that build off of that foundation that we're serving one master, God. The first reason he gives is in verse 25, the rest of it. Let me read the whole thing. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, contrary to what advertising tells us, contrary to what Hollywood tells us, our lives are not just about our bodies. This is what every advertisement wants you to think. You need this. You deserve this. You are lacking because you don't have this. It's all about you. It's all about me, myself, and I. What pleasure can I get to fill myself? We don't just have bodies. We have a body and a soul. God created us with a body and soul, and he said that it was very good. Now, you can easily go off on one side or the other of that and find yourself in heresy or in very unbiblical philosophy. In the first century, one of the primary doctrines, one of the primary philosophies that was being taught was Gnosticism. This popular belief, this teaching that whatever is physical is bad, and whatever is spiritual is good. So people could easily get off on that tangent. But the other side of that is what the materialist will teach, the atheist, the hedonist. They would have us believe that our bodies or material things are all that matters. And I believe this is the prevailing philosophy in our culture today. Everything seems to be about our bodies and filling our bodies with pleasures. And so Jesus here, in this profound way of addressing anxiety, smashes both of these philosophies. He smashes the Gnostic heresy and he smashes the hedonistic view of life. Look at what he does. Look at the question that he says at the very end. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And the resounding rhetorical answer is, yes, of course it is. I'm not just a physical person, I'm also a soul. And so this body needs more than that. This life is more than just food and clothing. It's not less than that because I need food and I need clothing. But it is more than that. And so in that one statement, he smashes both of these tangents that people can get off on. If God, the Creator, the Almighty One, who owns everything, is your God, then why would you worry about the simplicity of food and clothing? The thought here is that there are much bigger fish to fry, no pun intended. There's more important things in this life than just worrying about food and clothing. And we're going to get to that in a moment here. But the second example he gives is of the birds. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, this is not just a passing comment. Jesus expects us to do what he says. In fact, I read one commentator who is an avid bird watcher, and he took that from this as a command from Jesus to watch the birds. And so he said, it doesn't matter if people think I'm eccentric or strange. He said, I'm going to watch the birds and observe them. The other day, I was eating a donut and I didn't want the rest of the little bit, and it wasn't littering because I knew a bird would go after it, so I threw it out in the street. And within a minute, two birds were fighting over this one little piece of donut. Within a minute, one little bird flitted up and got a piece of it and ran off to the side, and then another one was trying to scare it off, and it would scare it off and drag the donut the other way, and they were fighting over this little piece of donut. Now, they hadn't sown the grain for that bread. They didn't harvest it. They didn't put it in a barn. Well, neither did I, but that's beside the point. Their heavenly Father fed them by me throwing that little piece of donut in the street. But here's what didn't happen. They weren't just sitting in their nest watching their TV or whatever birds do in their nests, and God plopped a bit of donut in their nest. That's not what happened. They were out flitting about. I'm not a good bird watcher, but I do like to sit on our deck there and look at the birds. But they were out doing their thing, and they observed this donut out in the street. Why? Because that's the instincts that God has given to the birds. How does God provide for them? By them flying around and looking for food. Now I want to give you another example of how God does that with another one of his creatures. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Maybe if you've been a teenager in a Christian home, you may have heard this proverb before. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Now the ant's a little different from the bird. The ant does do some gathering and some storing away. The birds generally don't. There are some species of birds that do that, but in general, they're different. But there's a commonality. God has given both of them instincts to go out and find their food. Now look back with me at Matthew 6, verse 26. If this is the instinct that God gives animals and bugs and his creatures, the end of verse 26, are you not of more value than they? And the resounding answer is yes. Yes, we are of more value than the birds and the ants. Oh yes, they're part of God's creation, but they are not created in the image of God as you and I are. And so we are of more value to God than the birds and the ants. Will he take care of us? Yes, he will. That's what he's teaching us. If he can take care of the birds, then he can take care of us. Now, how does that happen? Does it happen by me sitting in my easy chair and playing the latest video game? No, it doesn't. Just like it doesn't for the bird or the ant. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. This is a command of the Apostle Paul's. And now if you're still in Proverbs, let me show you a few Proverbs along this line. Proverbs 10, verse 4. Proverbs 10, verse 4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. In other words, be diligent. Don't be lazy. Get up and work. Do something. Chapter 13, verse 11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Have you ever noticed, have you read stories about people that win the lottery? Oh, they're jumping up in the air and they're excited and they're thrilled that now they're rich. Often, within months or a short few years, all that wealth is gone because they didn't have to earn it and they don't know how to manage it, and it's gone. But the person that works day by day, week by week, slowly gaining his income or her income, that will increase. One more proverb, chapter 14, verse 23. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. There's profit in toil, but you can't just go to the gas station and drink coffee with the guys. There's nothing wrong with that every once in a while, but you got to get out in the field. You got to get out there and work. Mere talk leads only to poverty. So here's what we learn. God provides for our needs through our work, but not through our worry. God provides for our needs through our work, but not through our worry. And then he comes to this very logical question in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? It's just like a no-brainer, right? Can you add 1 hour to your lifespan by worrying about it? By worrying about your health? By worrying about where you're going to get your food? By worrying about your clothing? Will that add a single hour to your life? And the logical answer is no. There's another potential reading of this in the Greek, and that it may add a span to your height. Well, if you take it that way, a span is 18 inches. Can your worrying give you 18 more inches in height? Well, as much as some people would like that to happen, it's not going to happen. The point is, worrying does not help you a bit. It's not going to extend your life. It's not going to help you grow any taller. As a matter of fact, there are plenty of studies done, and you don't need me to tell you this, you probably know this already, that worrying can cause all sorts of health problems. I just looked up one website, and there's thousands of websites about this. Let me just give you 7 potential health-related problems due to anxiety, stress, worry. Number 1, respiratory problems. Number 2, gastrointestinal disorders. Number 3, immune system weaknesses. Number 4, heart disease. Number 5, muscle tension and chronic pain. Number 6, memory loss. And number 7, weight gain. And I know all of us are going to blame number 6 and 7 on our worries, but probably can't do that. There are many detrimental effects to stress and worry. But I'm not here to preach a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. But what I want us to see is that Jesus, who is the teacher here, and who according to Hebrews 1, as the Son, the second person of the Trinity, is the means of creation, that Jesus knows a thing or two about the detrimental health effects of worry, anxiety, and stress. And he's pointing us to God, the Creator. He's saying, you're the creation. He's the Creator. Trust in Him. Stop trying to produce it yourselves through your worry. It's not going to happen. Trust in God, the Creator, who is also your Father. And then he gives another example. Verse 28 through 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I'm rebuked by that. I think all of us should be, because Jesus is rebuking his disciples and in fact the entire crowd, and he calls all of them, O you of little faith. Oh, so often that's me, a man of little faith. I don't trust the grandeur of our great God. I think I've got to figure it out. I've got to do it. I've got to make it happen. No, I can trust God, but I need him to increase my faith. But look at this example. He talks about Solomon in all his glory. Solomon's kingdom was the zenith of the historical Israelite kingdom. Oh, David was powerful, and David defeated a lot of enemies. But during Solomon's reign, that was the height of the Israelite kingdom. He had untold wealth. There was peace on all sides. Oh, and he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, can you imagine 700 wives telling you what to wear and what not to wear? I mean, he had ample opportunity to wear the right thing and to look the best. And he had the wealth to have this huge wardrobe from which to choose from. And Jesus, knowing all this, says, even Solomon in all his glory can't compare to the lily of the field, can't compare to the prairie flowers. Some of you are haying right now, and you see lots of flowers. And they're there for a short time, and then you cut them down, right? God has created them magnificently. They're beautiful. If you took any one of them and put them under a microscope, you would be amazed. It goes way beyond what you see from your swath or your windrow or whatever you call it. These are magnificent, and Solomon can't even compare to that. They can't even work for their beauty. God creates them that way. And so what's the question? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? No. God clothes the flower of the field. He can clothe us. And so this is where he takes us next, with another therefore, built upon his argument of the grass of the field, the lily, and Solomon. He gives this command once again. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. And so it's summarized this way, bring all this together. Since life is way more than food and clothing, since God cares for the birds, since you can't add a single hour to your life by worry, and since God clothes the lily of the field and all the prairie flowers, do not be anxious for food, drink, or clothing. Don't worry about it. And then look at what he says. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. We looked at this word a few weeks ago, the Gentiles. It's more of a generic term here for pagan unbelievers. And it says that they seek after these things. And that makes total sense, doesn't it? If you don't believe in the Almighty God, in the creator of the universe, who is also our Heavenly Father, but you believe in some false God that you have created with your own hands. Wait, I created this God. Now I'm supposed to depend on this God to provide for me? Oh man, that leads to all kinds of worry. Wait, how's that God that I created going to provide for me? It leads to worry after worry after worry. Only a fool would truly trust that sort of false God. And so worry consumes the unbeliever. They have to rush about doing everything they can to create wealth and to preserve wealth. Working and worrying, working and worrying, working and worrying. I've got to make it happen. That's the world that we live in. Now I want to quickly point out some parallels between what we're seeing right here in verses 31 and 32 and what we've already seen leading up to the Lord's Prayer. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now look at our passage again, verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Do you see how they heap up prayers, thinking that their false gods are going to answer their prayers? And that doesn't happen, and so they heap up worries because their false gods didn't provide for them. Why? Because they got it all wrong. They missed theology 101. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They missed it. If you start with God, it makes everything more clear. And so he brings us to this strong contrast. If that's what the heathens do, if they heap up their anxiety, then we should be way different. We should be way different. And so look at it, verse 33. But, here's this contrasting conjunction once again, and then the command. You could put a you in front of this, but you seek first the kingdom of God. This is what they do. This is what the Gentiles do. But you should be different. You know who God is. You know He's the Creator. And you know He's your Heavenly Father. Therefore, or but, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's a 180 degree turn from the way that the unbelievers think. This community should know that you're a believer. Because you are not one that is filled with worry. You're one that it shows your trust in God. Oh yes, we've had some hard years. But you could say, you know what? I'm trusting God. I know that He'll provide for my needs. And haven't we seen Him provide this year? Praise God. So this is to be who we are. To seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now here's what this is not teaching. This is not teaching that everyone should quit their secular jobs and go to seminary or go to the mission field. That's not what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. Rather, it's teaching the opposite of that. That for the Christian, there is no such thing as a secular job. All work is sacred. It's all to the glory of God. We seek His kingdom first by our diligence in our work, because we are working not merely for a human boss, not merely for temporal things, but for His honor and glory and for eternal things. So we seek His kingdom first in everything we do. So if we're cutting hay, we cut to the glory of God. If we're instructing in volleyball, we're instructing to the glory of God. If we're changing diapers, we're changing diapers to the glory of God. If we're sweeping floors, we're sweeping floors to the glory of God. Everything to the glory of God. Why can I say that? Because of the Lord's Prayer. What did He say? Jesus taught His disciples to pray this: Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, what's going on in heaven? In heaven, everything exists. Everything shines. Everything speaks, sings, works, plays for the glory of God alone. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Therefore, everything I do should be about His honor and glory. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, that His will be done, His righteous will be done in every area of my life, in every area of society. So if we as Christians want to be salt and light, if we want to be ambassadors for Christ, we will pray and seek for His kingdom and His righteousness to be done in every facet of our lives. Our life is about Jesus. It's about laying up our treasure in heaven. If that is our life, if that is our goal, then the second half of verse 33, and all these things will be added to you. Do you see the priority? The priority isn't getting the stuff. It's not producing. The priority is glorifying God, and He'll give you what you need. He'll give you what you need. And so we come to verse 34. Therefore, and if you're keeping count, that's the third therefore in this section of Scripture. In other words, it's a chain. They're all linked together. They're built upon who God is, and then these arguments that Jesus gives all the way down to this culmination. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Oh, by the way, your life is not going to be easy, if you didn't realize that. You're going to have trouble today because we live in a fallen world and because we're sinners. You will have trouble today. But don't compound that trouble with the trouble that you're going to have tomorrow. Don't add tomorrow's trouble to today's trouble. Let God worry about that. Let God take care of that. Trust Him day by day. Glorify Him with your life today. Seek His kingdom first today. And let Him provide for all that you need. Oh, brothers and sisters, I think this would be an amazing testimony for our community if they started to see the people of that church, they have a real trust in God. They really do. They don't just talk about it, but they really do trust God. And, by the way, they're some of the hardest workers in the entire community. May God do a mighty work in our hearts and in our lives. Father, thank You for Your word. Oh, I thank You for deep doctrinal truths, and I thank You for very basic principles whereby we can live our lives today. Jesus has given us both. Oh, help us to apply this. We are of little faith so often, so increase our faith. Help us to trust you more every day. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.